Welcome back to You Matter, You Belong, and You Are Loved. Sexual purity in an age of moral collapse. And we have been tremendously blessed this week. Welcome to those of you that are joining us online and around the world. It's good to have you back with us again. And for those of you that will be watching this later, I know that you'll receive a blessing. And a couple of things we want to do to recap. We had quite a message last night and quite a challenge. And I hope that if you didn't hear that message, you'll go back and listen to it. We had a wonderful testimony with Stephen Eccles, shared with us some of his challenges and the way God led him out of addiction. So we, in this seminar, one of our goals this week has been to address all types of addictions, right? Sin comes in all different forms and shapes, and it affects all of us differently, and we struggle in different ways, but at the bottom line of everything, Jesus is the solution that will get us out of those things. Amen? And so we're trying to provide testimonies that will speak to your heart and that you can relate to, no matter what background you might have or what struggle you might have. And I know my heart has been touched as I've listened to those. I hope you'll share the links with quite a few. It's very easy to go on and click and share a link, share an email, share a text message, tweet, whatever you like to do, and get the word out and get the message out with the information so people can go and watch these and be blessed. You know, one of the blessings of this day and age, it's also one of the curses too, but one of the blessings is that with communication, we can send things to people in real time all the way around the world. And so we're here in Berrien Springs, but we're not limited to Berrien Springs, and we can share the blessing with those around the world. We also have the phone number. I hope you'll send questions to that and continue to do so. If you have prayer requests as well, please send those. And we'll be praying for those. And also appointments. I was talking to someone today. They had an opportunity to speak with some of our speakers, and we're blessed by that. And so if you would like to share and talk and ask some questions privately with someone who's been speaking, please send a note to that number there on the screen, 269-409-1828. Now, there's been a little confusion. I want to clarify something tonight. We have talked, and one of the goals that we've had throughout this meeting is to bring a Christ-centered biblical approach to sexual sins and sins of addiction. And that's a challenge in this day and age. It's a very difficult time. These are very hot and often politicized, culturized, if you want to say, if that's a word, issues. And so they're very difficult to talk about. And one of the things that we've talked about, that we've brought up, is the Guiding Families book. And we talked about Wayne's book. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But I want to clarify something on this. I mentioned the other night that this is a cultural approach to LGBT issues within families or people that you know. One of the things that I want to clarify, someone might say, well, what is a cultural approach? Well, we have different ways to approach issues that we struggle with in our world. What is the way that we should approach things in our world as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? A biblical approach. This is not a biblical approach. This is a cultural approach. And one of the reasons that we are showing this was a resource that was put out by the North American Division, and it was a non-Adventist resource that then went and had a few additions to it, and it's put out to the church. It's gone out all over the United States to various different churches. And if you have a loved one that is struggling with LGBT or same-sex attraction, things like this, this is not the answer. Okay, this is based on a premise that's a culturally accepted falsehood, and that is this, that one's core identity cannot be chosen. Okay, which is the denial of the gospel premise that gives us the opportunity to choose a new identity in Christ. So I want to make that clear, and I want to show you too, Wayne's book is a biblical analysis of this book. And so if you purchase Wayne Blakely's book, you'll receive a copy of this for free, because you'll be able to then compare the biblical approach with a cultural approach. So I hope that's clear, and I want to make sure everybody understands that. One of the challenges we have is this book, I learned today, is now being sent out to other divisions and other places in the worldwide Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so the more that we can do to share a biblical approach, the better we can help families that are dealing with these issues to come back to the Bible and find biblical answers to help individuals who are struggling with this find a new identity in Christ. This is very, very important, and we want to make sure that that is clear. Now, if you haven't had a chance to see all of the presentations, you can go on YouTube, you can go on Facebook, visit the villagesda.org website, and there's also DVDs, and I think we have a slide we're going to put up there. If you go onto the website, there's a banner at the top, you click more information, there's a blue button, you can order DVDs, and we'll have those out for you soon. Now, I did mention last evening that we're going to have a special offering that's going to be in 2 days. It'll be on Friday evening to help cover the costs of this seminar and help support other things related to putting something like this on. In the meantime, you can plan for that, but in the meantime, we're going to have a deacon at the back. So if you're here tonight, you know you're not going to be here Friday night, and you would like to help make a love offering to help support this, you can do that. There'll be a little bucket there, and you can put that in there, and that would be tremendously appreciated. If you would like to arrange a speaking appointment with someone from Coming Out Ministries, you can do so. They'll have the information here. You can go to their website at comingoutministries.org, and you will be blessed. If you have someone come, Mike Carducci or Ron Woolsey or Kezia, who's going to speak tonight, and I'm sure they'll be happy to talk to you about that. If you'd like to have Wayne come with Know His Love Ministries, you can do that as well. You can go to his website as knowhislove.org and connect with Wayne that way. This evening, we have a very special thing happening here. Kezia is going to speak for us tonight. She's a member of the Coming Out Ministries team, and I've enjoyed getting to know her over the last couple of days. And so she's going to speak with us. She is an architectural student at Andrews University, so she is right here in Berrien Springs. And she will be and continue to be a wonderful resource. If you would like to talk to her, I'm sure she would be happy to connect with you after our series of meetings is over. And she is also going to share a little bit of her story in the interview time with Wayne. And so, Kezia, we're grateful that you're here, and we're looking forward to the message that God has given you to share with us this evening. It's called The Indulgence, I believe, and she's going to be sharing with us relating to redemption and atonement in the sanctuary and victory over sin and a new identity in Christ. Amen? And so we're looking forward to that. If you could open your Bibles with me this evening, we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read a couple of passages there, a couple of verses here in the book of Hebrews. Beginning in verse 14. So this is Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Wait for everybody to get there. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen? Let's bow our heads and we'll once again invite the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, we bow before you this evening, thanking you, first of all, for the gift of life, and secondly, for the hope that we have in Jesus. Not only of a new life that you've promised when you return, but also a new life in you, in the present, in this sinful world. So, Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to this world. And, Jesus, we thank you for being willing to come to understand what we're struggling with and to give us the help and the grace and the strength we need to press on. And thank you that we can come boldly this evening. And so, Father, we do. And we ask you for an extra measure of your Spirit in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Will you please stand and join me as we sing our theme song, Ancient Words?
Good evening again. Boy, isn't it a wonderful, beautiful week to keep hearing of all the testimonies that God has brought to us. It was my privilege last night to share with Stephen Eccles. You know, 20 minutes, as Jeremy's mom has confirmed, is a mighty short time to share. But in Stephen Eccles' testimony, we talked a lot about addiction and about recovery programs, and we didn't really cover all the waterfront with regards to his past, but a lot of that had to do with sexual addiction and pornography addictions. I wanted to make sure tonight that if you were listening last night and you're interested in recovery programs or counsel about how to get a recovery program started, you can contact Stephen. And we had a slide up last night, and there's information on villagesea.org that will give you his email address, and I would suggest getting in touch with him, and he's happy to talk to you about how to get these programs started where you are. Bryce shared a little bit about the Guiding Families book and the Line by Line book. I didn't want to write the line by line analysis, but I threw out a fleece after having a couple of requests for the need to address the Guiding Families book. And the Lord showed me in a direct way that I was called to write this analysis. It was not in a sense of wanting to throw stones, but to bring about biblical clarity and education. Because even some of our educators have been getting their education from LGBT culture instead of from Scripture. Coming Out Ministries and Know His Love Ministries and many other ministries throughout the world are confirmation that God is a God of His Word. That you can become a new creature in Jesus Christ with an orientation in Christ instead of in sexuality. There is still a campaign that is ongoing, a $25,000 project for putting line by line in the hands of pastors throughout the North American division. I would hope at some point around the world. I know the General Conference and the North American division have received calls from pastors and churches all over saying, really, is this the position of the church today? Some of you have difficulty, and I know you've looked at me much as I looked at the book and then looked up to the corporate church and said, oh, wait a minute, could this be possible? And, you know, as a child and growing up, I saw the corporate level as incapable of making any errors or mistakes. And the only thing that we can trust in not making an error or mistake would be through God's holy word. I would say always show respect for our organization, making sure that our beliefs and our doctrines are always in agreement with God's word. So, you know, don't lose faith and trust because God is still at work even amongst our leaders. It was a huge blessing to me as I finished the book to be in touch with, well, it was actually someone who was already a designer of my Know His Love website. And as I had communicated with him throughout the project, Mario had, he would talk to me on the phone and then he'd say, oh, I have to go back and I've got all these new ideas about line by line and how I'm going to design the book. And then we would talk a couple of days later and he'd say, oh, I'm going to go back and I'm going to design I'm going to go at this from a different angle. And pretty soon I got the call one day who said, you know, we can't talk anymore. Because every time I talk to you, he says, I have found that I've gotten so enlightened and I get so much information that I want to go back and redesign. So I'm not going to be talking to you for a few weeks. Oh, it was so painful. Because I was so excited. My portion was done, but Mario's was not. Well, we reconnected, and he showed me a preview of multiple pages, and I was going, wow, I cannot believe how this appears, the beauty of this book. It's like something you want to leave on the coffee table as well as reading it, you know, word for word. And he said, oh, Wayne, I forgot to tell you something. He says, you know, you've been
so good to send me little treats. And when I get these little treats from people about sermons and presentations that are made, we save those for Friday night and Sabbath, and we listen to those as a family, my wife and my 12-year-old daughter at the time. And he said, one evening we sat down and we listened to Conrad Vine's presentation on transgenderism from January 12th of 2019, which is on YouTube if you're searching for it. And he said, we listened to that and we had a conversation afterwards. My daughter was asking me questions, and he said, I told her that I had just accepted this project with relationship to this book, Guiding Families, that was on our library shelf. And he said she went over and Hannah got the book off of the shelf, and she read it from cover to cover at 12 years old. And she walked up to her father and she said, Dad, I want you to do the very best work you've ever done for this man. And I'm going to start praying for him every night. And so I was just blown away that even a 12-year-old could see the contrast of culture versus scripture. This evening, I have the blessed pleasure again of another 20-minute testimony. But the beautiful thing about this is that this is your evening speaker. And I want to share with from her this evening a little bit to provide some credibility for where she goes in her presentation this evening. And you'll know a little bit about her background and about what God has done in her life. My days have been long. They have started early and they have run late, but I have been extremely blessed because today we did two more incredible interviews, hour-long interviews. So now Jeremy Saline has an extended version of his testimony, which you will most definitely want to listen to. And an upcoming interview with Andrea Deckert, the mother of Anna from the film Journey Interrupted. And so these will be appearing also on villagesea.org, and I bet you're going to be very blessed by them. It is my pleasure to introduce to you this evening an associate speaker of Coming Out Ministries, Kizium Chisholm.
Good evening, Kizia.
Hello, Wayne.
You look wonderful this evening.
Thank you. My feet can barely touch the ground, but okay.
Well, I want to get you all nice and comfortable for what you're going to share this evening.
Yes.
And I'm looking forward to that. But for those who are not familiar with you, as you are an associate speaker of Coming Out Ministries, you clearly have a testimony. And so I wonder if you might share a little bit about your youth and the struggles that you had in your youth.
Mm-hmm. So being with Coming Out Ministries, it has been a tremendous blessing. But before I even came to a knowledge of this ministry, years before, I was attending church. But I did not grow up in your typical traditional Adventist home. So when it came to a knowledge of God, when I would visit my grandparents, that's where I noticed that there was something different from my home with my mom and dad, and then in comparison to my grandparents. So it wasn't until about the age of 4 where I ended up having my first sexual encounter with another girl at school. And for me at that time, I didn't think it was anything because I wasn't taught that if someone touches you inappropriately, you should say something. So in my mind, I just thought that this was a typical, you know, different form of play. But I didn't know that specific event would then transpire into events where I was no longer able to control it down the line.
So with those encounters, you start moving through life already having somewhat of a sexual orientation then. What was your life like with Jesus Christ at that time?
Mm-hmm. So oddly enough, when it came to God, I kind of just saw him as a genie where my biggest concern to God was, Lord, just make sure I don't get pregnant or have any STDs. So I didn't really have any personal relationship with him until it was about early 20s where I then came to a knowledge of him through a dream, which was really odd. But, you know, God has a way of working things out. So at that time, that's when I came to know of God and begin a journey with Him.
Okay. Sexuality was, you know, running a strong vein in your life. It wasn't limited just to relationships with women. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Correct. By being bisexual.
Okay. Well, tell me about the years. Was there a time when you decided that you would leave the church, or did this all happen while you were a believer, or how did that go?
So there was a time where, like I had mentioned, God wasn't really the center of our household growing up. So for the most part, I didn't really care to want to change my life or think it was really an issue, specifically because of what I was being brought up around. So, you know, my mom, she grew up Adventist, so I did have a bit of a knowledge of Adventism. Sometimes we would go to church on Saturdays if we had time, but it wasn't anything that was set that, you know, Sabbath is here, let's turn off the TV, let's have worship. So journeying over the years, that's where I then had a moment to really come to know who God was.
Sexuality was rampant in your life. It was a strong vein of addiction, and I believe you told me some things about how you would even fall asleep at night.
Mm-hmm. So, especially when I came to begin my journey in recovery, that's when I realized that, not even when I started my journey to recovery, it was before, kind of like the catalyst of what started everything. And I'll share that more when I'm speaking. But when I had that realization that I actually have a problem, it was one of the things that really came to mind was seeing how when I would go to sleep, I would watch porn. So you know someone's addicted when they can't even stop. Even when you tell them that, you know, porn is connected to sex trafficking, porn is not real love, porn is not real intimacy. And even when we share these facts, even when you're aware of what it does to the body, it's unfortunate what happens when we still continue watching it, simply because hormonally what's been going on, we still have this direct connection with it, and it's unfortunate that it's really hard to break free from.
So, Kezia, did you have praying parents?
Oh, I'm still trying to figure that out right now. So here's the thing, right? Because I believe my grandparents have played such a big role in where I am right now, and also within Coming Out Ministries, knowing that we have a prayer line, people who are praying for you. But with my parents right now, I am the one who is taking the time to pray for them. I like to think of it as my mom. She's kind of like on a break with God right now. And then my dad, he is in a sense trying to surrender his life to God. So there's this dynamic where there's this shift where typically it's the parents praying for the children, but for me it's me praying for my parents. Yeah. And just having that faith in knowing that God does things right at His own time.
Kezia, how did you end up breaking free from identifying? Well, how did you identify?
So here's the thing, because I was living a double life. So typically that happens, especially when people who are sex addicts, they perceive to be one way when they go to work or church, whatever. But behind the doors, they're a different, you know, living a different life. You think about people who have affairs. Sometimes, you know, you didn't even know. At that time, being bisexual, it wasn't something I was openly making known, but I definitely identified with that.
And so you broke free from this addiction by coming into a closer relationship with Christ. Was there someone that led you in that way?
It was just me having to be intentional and really wanting to be determined to be free from the constant cycles of heartbreak, the cycles of feeling guilt and shame, the cycles of feeling condemnation. So there were things I was hearing along my journey when I started my walk with God, but it really wasn't until I made the decision of wanting to journey with Christ. That's where things really changed, when it was a personal decision where I came to realize that, wait, I didn't have Christ as a personal savior. You know how people talk about, you know, accept Jesus as your personal savior. I never really understood that until the moment where I really had to surrender everything to Him and realize that I actually needed saving from myself, and I needed a personal savior. So that's when I had that realization that I needed Him.
So, viewers and audience who is here tonight, here's proof again that God knows a heart that will respond to Him and brought about conviction. He will go and do the work that actually we have been commissioned as a church to do.
Mm-hmm.
Coming Out Ministries is breaking ground with some upcoming support. Could you explain to us? In fact, I think we have a little video clip about upcoming opportunities for anyone who's viewing. I would ask people, if you're looking to get free and stay free, pay attention to Coming Out Ministries at comingoutministries.org to take advantage of this upcoming opportunity. I'm hoping we have the video clip. There we go. I am extremely blessed to share that Coming Out Ministries has done so much in relationship to providing prayer lines for parents, support, recovery. They are all about wanting to engage you with a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know this is a little bit somber, but Kezia is here under special circumstances this evening, and that is that you're losing your father. And her father is in the Philippines, and you are seeking to head out to go to the Philippines to see him. And there's so much in the way of rhetoric with regards to quarantines and having to stay, even if you get into the Philippines, for a number of days, 2 weeks?
Yeah, 2 weeks. They extended the lockdown. So I was supposed to be leaving tomorrow, but they extended it to April 30th. So right now I'm a bit in a limbo of when exactly am I going to see him.
Yeah. So God, you know, uses people under the most extreme circumstances, and I pray that He will bless throughout what you have to share with us this evening. And my prayers and my love go out to you.
Thank you. So it's always amazing to me that, so as I mentioned earlier when I was sitting, it was that I didn't grow up in your traditional Adventist home. And so for me, this is, you know, attending Andrews University, this is my first Adventist school. So it's still weird for me seeing familiar faces from like during the week because, you know, going to school for like over 20 years, secular, public school and all of that, not once was it ever okay in a sense to say, okay, let's take a moment to pray. Even on my first week of classes, my professor was like, all right, let's pray to open class. And in my mind, I was like, what? We're going to pray? So I'm still grasping the fact that I see familiar faces from, you know, during the week, during classes, but I have to remind myself, like, Kezia, you're in a Adventist school and it's okay. But it's just weird because I've always just, it's always been divided, and it's always just been like that. But it's a blessing just knowing that I have the opportunity to joyfully bring Christ into the atmosphere. And even as I was mentioning earlier, because this evening what we're going to be touching on is the sanctuary, but I'm just coming, looking at it in a different light where, as you know, this whole week we've been touching on sexuality. And for my background, when it came to me realizing that God truly desires for us to be restored in His image, it was during a time where I was going on a mission trip to Cuba. And even though I had began my journey with Christ, I was still struggling. I had stopped smoking weed. I had stopped drinking. I had stopped partying. But when it came to the sexuality aspect, that was the hardest thing to break free from. The promiscuity, the pornography, the masturbation, the lustful thoughts, the things that I was desiring to do, it was really hard, specifically because I felt that the churches that I would attend, they didn't really touch on victory over sin. And if it was spoken about, it was kind of just brushed over, or you didn't really hear the testimonies, the process of how it went about. So when I had gone on this mission trip to Cuba, like I mentioned, I was journeying with Christ, and I somewhat knew who Coming Out Ministries was, who Coming Out Ministries was, but clearly the name kind of says it, who they are. But at the same time, I was just like, I don't know, coming out of what? So, you know, we're on this trip now. It's about a 14-week long trip. And every morning we would come together to have devotions. And so when we would come together to have devotions in the morning, of course, what happens, you just kind of share what's on your heart. We're reading through the book, True Revival. And in that book, we were just, you know, sharing highlights from that passage every single moment, every single morning. And one specific morning, Mike is going to be talking tomorrow evening. One specific day, it was a Tuesday morning, and we were just reading through the paragraph, and Mike had said, you know, pornography for him was his best friend, that anytime he felt lonely, tired, or bored, he would turn to it. So I was sitting there, sunglasses were on because we had our devotions at the beach, sun was rising, and it clicked in my mind. I was like, wait, that's what porn is to me. Porn is my best friend. That whenever I feel lonely, when I am tired, when I am bored, when I am angry, whatever it may be, that's what I look to porn. And at that moment, God was convicting me. But I had my sunglasses on. I started to tear up. Nobody knew what was going on. And seconds later, somebody had shared that, you know, when you're holding on to that sin, God is unable to bring that blessing to you because that sin is taking place of that blessing. And for me, I genuinely wanted a godly marriage. But at the same time, I wanted a godly marriage, but I joyfully and willingly wanted to bring in additional partners into that godly marriage. And so I'm sitting there. God is convicting me. Sunglasses are on. I'm tearing up. They don't know what's going on. But in my mind, I'm like, okay, God is beginning something, and I'm trying to listen, but I don't know if I could really surrender this right now. And the following day was Wednesday. As we were preparing to speak to the churches, we would go to the church, you know, to kind of just prepare. And the first afternoon, earlier in the afternoon when we were talking, someone had passed the church, and they came inside, and they had said that they were demon-possessed. So in my mind, I'm just like, there are other people on this group. Why are you near me right now? So either way, we asked them, we were like, you know, do you want prayer? And they had said, no, I'm okay. So we were like, okay, but of course, naturally, what you're going to do, you are going to pray for that person because you don't really know what's going to happen. So we prayed for the person. So that was early in the afternoon. So by later on in the evening, just minutes before the second service was about to begin, there was this lady. I could tell she looked a bit distraught, and she wasn't blinking her eyes. So she came to me, and she started speaking in Spanish. So I'm not that confident in my Spanish besides, like, you know, hola, como estás, you know, the basics. So she comes to me, starts speaking something. I asked the translator, you know, please, you know, translate. So the lady had said that she was demon-possessed. So now in my mind, I'm like, I'm by myself at this point. Like, my group members, they're somewhere else. It's just me and this lady and the translator. So I'm just like, okay, QZ, don't panic. Just be confident. So I said, hey, you know, can I pray for you? So she was like, she said yes. I was like, okay, great. So we sat down, she sat down, translator sat down, I knelt down to pray, and her eyes had never closed. But in my mind, I'm thinking, Kezia, don't look scared, speak confidently, think about the verses that talk about casting out demons. So as I began to pray for this lady, God is telling me, how are you trying to cast out demons when you yourself love these demons? So now my mind is just all over the place. I'm trying to cast this out, but I happily love what I entertain. And so now God is telling me, you have to choose. But at the same time, I am frantic because this lady, even when I opened my eyes, we had finished praying, I could tell she never took her eyes off of me. So now I'm just thinking, excuse me, just smile, look confident, it's going to be okay. And then by the following day, Thursday, this was my last day there. I had to go back to work, so that was my last day. The team was still going to be there for the remaining days. So that Thursday night, I was going to be sharing on the sanctuary. And so when we would speak, we would have our translators. So, you know, of course, when you speak in English, someone's translating. It kind of gives you a second to kind of think about what you're going to say as they're speaking, you're thinking, and it's just this whole entire cycle going on. So in the midst of that process going on, typically what I would do is when I would present, I kind of just do like a brief wrap-up of everything I had shared. And so as I was sharing on the sanctuary, and I'm, you know, speaking in English, translator, translate, God then reminds me, you know, Kezia, as you're journeying through this sanctuary, this is what God wants to do. God wants to restore you back to his image. And so for me, I took it from a different way of view because at that time I was working with a general contractor, and God has amazing ways of allowing life and spirituality to come together where there were object lessons where I was being able to see. And at that time, I had the opportunity to work on a lot of contracts, and typically it was amazing because some of these projects were millions of dollars, and if we didn't have like one paper signed, the project wasn't going to continue. The deadline, it didn't matter. If the paper is not signed, it's not going forth. So in my mind, I'm like, this project is like $1 million. Like, why does it matter for a signature? And God was just showing me that, you know, the value of, in regards to contracts, how he, in a sense of how it is object lesson wise in the work way, in the work view of things. Spiritually, God is showing me a contract with him where there was bloodshed on my behalf in regards to that covenant. So when it came to the sanctuary, I was looking at it in a different view where, you know, God was very intentional with what he picked. You know, in class we talk about, you know, you want to celebrate, you know, the arches or whatever is there in that space, or rather you want to celebrate it. And so when it came to the sanctuary, now you think about it, God was really intentional as to what he placed, the materials, the dimensions, the colors, you know, the floor plans, what he did. He didn't just, you know, drop it and say, this is what I want. He knew what he was doing specifically so that we could be restored back to his image. So having that in my mind as I was speaking, I began to get a bit choked up because now it was just like, wait, this sanctuary is not just some flimsy little building. It's something much more deeper, especially because my background is with construction, and even now just going for my master's in architecture, there's that genuine interest as I'm continuing to learn, you know, learning about line weights. You know, line weights are different. Line weights are good. You need line weights. Anyway, so the point is just continuing to learn, so it's amazing. So seeing how God was working that out, it just allowed me to see how this is how I'm going to work through my process in recovery. Because initially, I wasn't eager to get counseling. I knew I needed counseling, but for me, it was just like, as a female struggling with sex addiction, porn, I was like, I'm embarrassed. I don't want to go to someone yet. So I figured, you know what, Lord, you said in your word in Isaiah 9 that you said unto him, unto your government, name shall be, Wonderful and Counselor. So I said, Lord, you said in your word that you are a counselor. So I trust that you can be my counselor right now. So I decided to go through the Conflict of the Ages series and the Bible and journaling every single day, little by little, just trying to learn of God. And in that, that is where I, in a sense, began my recovery, where I was now seeing God, as I had mentioned earlier, as my personal savior, someone who's an actual friend, someone who's a comforter, someone I could actually depend upon. So in that process, that's how, you know, eventually I did go for professional counseling because I definitely did need it. There were things I had to comb through. But over time, as we even go into this evening, I'll share on a few things, starting with, we'll go through the overview of the sanctuary, as well as the indulgence and intimacy aspect. So we're just going to have a overview of the sanctuary. So we have the most holy place. So within the most holy place, we have the Ark of the Covenant. So within the Ark of the Covenant, we have the Ten Commandments. That's where we find the law of God. And then we also have the jar of manna, which is the reminder of God's constant provision for us. We also have Aaron's rod, which bore fruit, which reminds us that God has the power to bring life from death. So even before we journey to anything else, we're seeing that resurrection power simply because of Aaron's rod. And also we have the mercy seat, which is symbolic of God's divine presence. Continuing to the holy place, We have the seven candlesticks. We have the ark of incense, altar of incense, and also the table of showbread. And in the courtyard, we have the laver and the altar of burnt offerings. So this, in a sense, not breaking down the entire thing, for those of you who are not too familiar with it, this was God's way of telling Moses to build this tabernacle, in a sense, so that there was this pattern, so that people knew how to draw closer to God. But at the same time, one of the things that I find to be so amazing, even when I was journeying through my recovery, was just to see how God makes things so practical. When you think about the gate, when the priest would bring the animals, they would bring, of course, a spotless animal. It would be slain at the altar of burnt offerings. But, of course, there's also the priest who now washes his hand before cutting. So there's this entire process that takes place before even going into the holy place. One of the things I just wanted to emphasize was what occurs at the gate, where as a symbolism of what takes place in regards to people who are struggling with their particular addictions, because I know this week is specifically in regards to sexuality, but for those of you who may not be struggling with that, maybe you have, there's a particular emotion, there's someone you need to forgive, an anger, whatever it is, but for those of us who are trying to work through recovery or whatever it is, it's really important for us to remember where our journey starts, because before we even get to the holy place in regards to the word of God, the prayer, all these things, there's still that process, the willingness to actually start right here, where in your mind you realize, like I had mentioned earlier, there was this innate desire to say, you know what, I actually need help. I actually want to do better. And it wasn't based upon what people were saying. It was because I was just getting tired of myself. I was getting tired of constantly crying, being upset, being frustrated, thinking about someone who may be in a similar position when you think about having to constantly take plan Bs, thinking about, am I going to get this abortion or not? My cycle came late again. What do I do? So there are these constant thoughts that come about, especially as a female. There are things that God desires for us to surrender in order that we are able to be restored back to his image. So like I had mentioned earlier, where we start at the gate and we continue on, in a sense, in my mind, I always just viewed it as a cross, that we would start at the foot of the cross and we would continue into this magnificent space where we'd be able to be drawn closer to Christ. So the greatest work is in the surrender. I believe that is the hardest thing. I'm coming from experience in regards to an addiction. The greatest work is in the surrender. We could give people books. We could give them, you know, looks, I'm praying for you, all these things. But the individual has to surrender. That is the hardest thing I had to realize, that at the end of the day, God is asking me to let it go. There was so much work because this was, in a sense, who I identified with. This is what I thought I would be until I died. When I was a teenager, in my mind, I thought, okay, you know, when I turn about in my 40s or so, you know, after I'm married, after I have kids, then I'll give my life to Christ. But clearly God, you know, was like, no. So plans had changed, and that's okay. Because God has a way of, in a sense, you know, interrupting our journeys, right? So God has a way of working things out. Even me, even speaking right now, it's still blows my mind. I'm still trying to grasp everything that's occurring in my life as I've been learning to surrender. And what verse came to mind was Luke 9:23, where it says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So there is this denying of self that is the hardest thing to do. And I find that the individual has to make a willing desire to deny the flesh, which is hard, because especially when you think about things that are going on in society, when you're thinking about just wanting to do whatever feels right at that moment, that's not what God is calling us to, where it's just to, you know, react on feeling and go forth. God is asking us to react with wisdom. But even with that, one thing I had to realize is that when it comes to denying our flesh. It's not just in a sense the sexuality aspect. I believe it was Pastor Conway on Sunday night. He was talking about the sexual sins in regards to it being the secondary. And the first was really just the bitterness aspect, right? And even for myself, when I think about my journey, there was a lot of bitterness I had to work through. The seven wounds, in a sense. So in this book, when it clicks, yes, okay. Be Transformed by Dr. Bob Schultz. I may say that wrong, but it's okay. There are seven wounds he was identifying with. So that is rejection, abandonment, confusion, fear, shame, hopelessness, and powerlessness. So these are, in a sense, the seven wounds that sometimes occur within someone's life. One of them doesn't have to be everything, but that happens within someone's life where now they find a particular vice to fulfill them. So, of course, some of us don't, like I mentioned earlier, we're not struggling with the sexuality aspect, but sometimes there is something that has occurred within our lives that has caused some sort of a pain, and now we are looking to mask how we feel or medicate how we feel through something else, so a particular vice that may be drinking, smoking, just something so that we are numbing our minds from the feelings that we go through. It wasn't until I had an opportunity to, maybe about 2 years into my recovery, I realized that I had abandonment issues. It wasn't until I was on a, I had gone to a health retreat. I was there for 10 days, and the plan was just work through my eczema. So I have eczema, and in my mind, my goal was just to, just have a physical detox. And of course, it made sense, you know, having to go to the countryside. In a sense, you're going to find God. You know, nature is God's second classroom. And for me, being born and raised in Brooklyn, New York, country life is, you know, I'm learning. I'm still getting used to it. I like the quietness now. I do. I'm enjoying it. But, you know, the nature is just super quiet, no ambulance trucks. So it's great. It's peaceful. But, of course, when you are, in a sense, you're fasting, we're not eating the first 5 days. We were not eating. It was a hardcore cleanse. At that time, I just broke down by like day two or three because I was realizing God was, as I was in his nature, there was no Wi-Fi, no phone. I had clearly a lot of time to commune with God. And God was now revealing things to me where I had reached out to someone. I said, hey, you know, I'm overwhelmed with my own feelings and I need help right now. And she was like, you know, Kezia, you need to stop running from counseling. And I was like, listen, like, you know, I know, but hold on. I had spoken to a counselor, and the counselor had said, Kezia, you know, I need you to write down the pains in your life. So I'm like, pains? Why would you want to write down your pains? Why would you willingly want to journey back into the past and, you know, analyze the pains of your life? And he was just making it clear, you know, Kezia, there's a pattern in your life, and you need to evaluate it and analyze what's going on. So I said, all right. So it took me a couple of days because I wasn't eager to do it at all. And when I did do it, I realized that there was a common thread within this, the pain, which was abandonment, that I felt abandoned. And so God was just showing me that it's not just in regards to the sexuality aspect. You're trying to feed your brokenness with something else that clearly would never be fulfilled. That only God, I forgot who said it a few days ago, that there's that God-shaped pain, the hole in your heart that only God can fill. And so I had to realize that only God can fill that. No man, no woman, no porn, no masturbation, nothing else can fill that. So it was important for me to really understand that. In Acts of the Apostles, it says, every habit or practice that leads into sin and brings dishonor upon Christ must be put away, whatever the sacrifice. And so when you think about that, that is not really the most easiest thing when you think about whatever the sacrifice. Initially, when I began the journey, I realized, you know, maybe I shouldn't have Wi-Fi in the house right now. So that's why I didn't have Wi-Fi for a good, like, several months I didn't have Wi-Fi. And there were other sacrifices that I was making where I was actually telling close friends what was going on. And that was a big sacrifice for me, even when one of the things I did, because at that time I was living in Florida, so I had to relocate back to New York. And, you know, in Florida, clearly you need a car. In New York, it wasn't really a necessity because New York, you could, you know, take the train, Uber, I could borrow mom's car. It was like there were options in New York. And I said, Kezia, you know, you're still going through recovery. and it would be good for you to not have the car. Because it's not a necessity. Like, where are you going, really? Because in my mind, I knew if I have the car, it would be easy access for me to go to someone's house who I knew I shouldn't be at. So I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to let go of my car. And that's what I did. And it was beautiful because I wasn't at anyone's home who I shouldn't have been. Because now it gives you a moment to really think about, okay, if I'm going to go to someone's house at an inappropriate time, do I really want to take Uber? Do I want to, you know, take transportation? Do I want to borrow my mom's car? Like, there are so many options before actually getting to that particular, you know, before you actually fall. Because sometimes people, you know, they think about, oh, my gosh, I don't know how I ended up in his bed or her bed. And it's like, you didn't just drop into there. There were thoughts that occurred in your mind that you willingly allowed to sink. And so it's important for you to be mindful, especially when you know that you generally struggle with this, is to be honest with yourself, be honest with God, because that is how you're going to overcome and truly recognize the freedom and the victory. So grieve who you thought you were. That was a big thing for me to realize, because I didn't take into account everyone, or rather, I didn't take into account the identity I was losing, who I thought I was, and just having to now realize that who I was, in a sense, was a facade. When I started going for counseling, I remember my counselor had asked me, you know, Kezia, do you understand what biblical marriage is, you know, between man and a woman? I kind of hesitated, because in my mind I was like, yeah, I get it, kind of, do we have to talk about it? But I said, all right. I said, yes, I understand, you know. I understand God's plan, creation, Genesis, all these nice things. But by the following day, when I had an opportunity now to really think about what was on my mind and really just think about what we were talking about, I was realizing that deep down I wasn't happy with that. I was sad by that. And so I wrote down a list. I was like, all right, Kezia, let's write down a list of things we can't consume right now. Because one of the things when I began the journey, I remember talking to someone within Coming Out Ministries. I had asked them, I was like, how long do I have to be celibate for? Like 3 years, 4 years, 5? Like, give me a timeline, because I need to know what I'm getting into, because this seems kind of like I'm going to die. I don't think it's possible, right? Clearly I'm surviving. It's totally fine. But at that time when I was beginning, you know, I was so consumed with that and I was panicking. And so when I began this journey, I began to write down this list in my mind. I'm just like, all right, Kezia, what can't we consume right now? What do we have to wait upon? And what will we never consume ever again? And so I'm writing down this list. My mind is like in shock of like, wait, I can't have any more women. It was like I didn't take into account who or what I was losing. And now I was grieving, and I was so sad by this. And I remember I called my counselor, and I was just like, hey, listen, I need some help, like, processing all of this. Because now, in a sense, my mind was like, wait, we didn't even have, like, a last hoorah. When you think about someone who's going on a diet, they want to have, like, their last, like, donut before they go on a diet. So in my mind, I'm like, I didn't even have, like, my last hoorah. I was like, Jesus, what are we going to do? So my counselor was just making it clear, like, Kezia, you're believing the lie of the enemy. And so I was just, like, on the phone. I'm still crying, but I'm listening. But he was just letting me know, you know, Kezia, when you think about the desert, there's that mirage. So right now that's what you're believing, but it's really just a facade, and you have to be wise about it. And even when I was thinking about, you know, creation, God clearly is intentional. And when you think about Adam and Eve, the process where he made it clear, like, you could eat from the rest of the trees, but this one specific thing, this specific tree, I am asking you not to eat from. And God was relaying that back to me, that Kezia, yes, you know, you may not be able to consume that anymore. However, hang it on that tree. And so God was just now showing me that that identity and who I had claimed to be, he was now asking me to let that go. That everything who I had thought myself to be had to go away. And I had to now pick up this new identity in Christ as a new creature. Because in a sense, I was losing my identity, who I had claimed, and now realizing that Christ was calling me to a new creature. So I was now picking up this new identity, and I was able to eventually become confident in knowing that, you know, my sins are being forgiven. And that's something to always keep in mind to someone who may be struggling. It's okay to grieve who you thought you were, what you're letting go of, because especially for myself, that is what I had claimed. That's what I thought I was going to do until I died, and so clearly God was like, no. And so I had to grieve that and realize that, Kezia, what you're letting go of, God has something way more better for you. And I had to cling to that and see those promises come to life. Some verses I keep in mind, especially for people who may, you know, be saddened by their past, who are aware of, you know, the things that they have done, and they're really frustrated. These are several verses that I try to keep in mind. So 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And I wanted to emphasize that, especially to someone who, let's say you lost your virginity. As I've been in ministry and having the opportunity to have, you know, women share their stories especially, sometimes there's this commonality of, I've lost my virginity now, what do I do? And it's like, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Yes, you may have had a list. Yes, it may have been a mistake, but understand that this is what he says in 1 John 1:9, that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we're able to cling to that knowing that even though we may have lost it, there's still this opportunity to still make it to the altar pure. Hebrews 8:12 tells us, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. So if God doesn't remember it anymore, why do we constantly beat ourselves up about it? When the creator of this universe, he remembers it no more, cling on to that promise. Micaiah 7:18 to 19 tells us, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That is a wonderful promise to take hold of, and knowing that the sins, the things in which we have done, God is now not even just, you know, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, not just remembering our sins no more, but now also he casts our sins to the depths of the sea. Oh, there we go. And Psalms 103:12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So that's beautiful. Even if you know how far is the east from the west, I really don't know, but I just know it's far, right? It's massive. So just having that in mind, it's like, wow, God really removes the transgressions from us. So we have these wonderful promises in knowing that he extends compassion upon us, that he does delight in mercy, especially when you know you have done something wrong. To understand how God operates and who he is, because that is simply his character. One of the things, you know, I've had an opportunity is to, like I had mentioned earlier, talking to a variety of people. And one of the stories that always gets me, he's made it clear, like, you know, Kezia, share my story. I'm like, okay, I got it. When I have opportunity, I'll share it. And so right now, because we had an opportunity to share on 3ABN, I didn't know that 3ABN actually goes into prisons. And, you know, me, I didn't really grow up Adventist, so 3ABN, I was like, okay, that's cool. But I didn't understand how, you know, big it is in Adventism, right? So hoo-ha, right? So we end up getting an email, or rather, I end up getting a letter, and long letter, handwritten, and I'm just like, who's handwriting letters today? And I was like, okay, it's fine. Reading through, it's an inmate, and the point is, because we had the opportunity to share our stories, he was now letting me know what his story was. So, of course, you know, you're being wise about, you know, what's being shared. But he had shared with me his background, because there was that relation in regards to having similar backgrounds in regards to what sexuality has done. And so it was really crazy to see how his background, because he was molested at a young age, and his story was just really horrific as to what happened. In revenge of what had happened to him, because his mother had remarried, because he's a black man who married to a, or rather his mother married a white man, and so the white family, this was like in the 1960s, you know, at that time it was kind of big in regards to, you know, color and all that. But in regards to the white family members, what they would do now, they would have inappropriate relations with this young boy. And so for him, what he did, he internalized it. He never said anything about it. And then when he grew up, he ended up now raping white women. So he was really intentional as to who he raped, because for him, he took it as an opportunity now to gain his power back. And so, of course, what happens, you know, you can't outrun God. You're still going to, you know, whatever you choose to do at the end of the day, you cannot outrun God's consequences. And so he's in for about 88 years. And he was just sharing with me that he's had the opportunity to find Christ in the midst of this, where he's, you know, gone through the addiction, like the counseling sessions, the centers, like actually getting help for all of this. And in the midst of that, he also had shared how he had wrote to the victims and had apologized. And of course, you know, some of them didn't want to hear anything, which I totally understand. But to see how God has the ability that even though he has caused pain, that God has a way of turning things around, especially when you think about the story of Amnon, to anyone who may have been raped. The story of Amnon and Tamar, that is, I believe, 2 Samuel 13. When you look at that story, Amnon, he wanted Tamar, so of course he ends up having inappropriate relations with his sister, ends up raping her, and 2 years later, you know, things do not, you know, out, or rather, things do not get out of sight from God. 2 years later, Absalom ends up killing Amnon. So we see in the midst of those were 2 years where Amnon had an opportunity to repent, but he never did. And so what ends up happening, he loses his life. So in a sense, he got what he deserved. And that is for women, especially if you've been raped, to understand that God, his vengeance is much more greater than yours. And he knows what he is doing, despite the pain, because even for myself, there are past situations I've been a part of, and just seeing how, in a sense, that falls under rape. But to see how God has a way of turning things around, even though it is painful, but even to the person who may have inappropriate relations in the past, it's your time to turn around and to know that new beginnings are possible. And if you have hurt someone, if you've caused pain to someone, to understand that you still have an opportunity to still apologize and ask for forgiveness, but to understand that eternity is still on the line for you. So we're back in the sanctuary, as I was just really trying to emphasize what occurs at the gate in regards to what we're surrendering. So there's this denying of flesh where whatever it may be, because the sexuality aspect, yes, that is one aspect of it, but what are the wounds, the pains, the frustrations, the bitterness, the resentment, the anger that we may be holding on to? Because even with myself, I had to realize that when my parents had divorced, that was the biggest frustration, biggest anger for me, where because I, even though, like I mentioned, I grew up in a two-parent household, my mom's Filipino and my dad's Guyanese. So automatically in my mind from a young age, I just thought, okay, you know, I want to be yellow like mom, because, you know, mom, she's the woman, I'm the girl, I want to be like mom. But at the same time, there was still this frustration and confusion of, we have different hair textures, our skin is not the same, so I don't really know. But at the same time, I wasn't happy with who I was, because at home there was a lot of arguing taking place. And so for me to see that, it made it really hard for me to claim, okay, I think it's okay to be both. But in actuality, I didn't really know what I was doing, on top of having the that sexual experience happen at the age of 4. So having these things in mind, as I was going through, as I mentioned earlier, like being at the health retreat, and God was just making it clear to me that these were things that I had to surrender to him. It was hard. It wasn't easy. But it was really important for me to realize that I had to extend forgiveness onto them. I had to extend grace to them, simply because God had extended that to me. And also understanding that if they had known better, they would have done better. Because when I was in Florida, I had an opportunity for my dad to live with me. And it was a sweet time, because I was able to ask him all the questions as to, why did you leave? Why didn't you take me? Why didn't you come back? Why didn't we talk like that? And so as I had the opportunity to ask him these questions, it occurred to me, as he was now answering me back, is that he didn't have that growing up. So he was at peace in saying that, Keezy, you didn't really need me there because I didn't have a father. And so in my mind now, I'm thinking, I need to talk to your father, and I need to talk to your grandfather, and your great friend. But then God was like, Keezy, you can't do that. And then, so I was just like, oh, God, what do I do? But then God was just showing me that, Keezy, but you can talk to me. And so that was a beautiful moment where I had to realize that, you know, Psalms 27:10 tells us, you know, when your mother and father forsake you, then I will take you up. So there's that beautiful promise in which I rely upon, and knowing that though my parents right now, they're not quite there yet, I may not have heard them audibly pray for me, I know that just because of Luke 22:32, where it tells us, you know, I have prayed for you, that your faith fails not, that when you are converted, then strengthen your brethren. So there are these promises that I keep in mind, and understanding that God is not surprised by my story. He's well aware of it. And at the same time, he's already supplied me with people who are able to journey with me. And that being the community aspect, because when you think about the labor, when you think about how the sanctuary came about, the pieces of it, I know specifically with the labor in Exodus, it talks about how the labor was made from the women's mirrors. So this was actually, in a sense, a communal thing where how did the pieces come together? It wasn't like there was a factory and it was, you know, prefabricated and then it came on site. Like, no, this was actually, you know, gathering people, gathering their resources. And so for me, I just always saw this sanctuary, in a sense, as a communal journey where for the person who is addicted, community is important. Addiction grows in isolation. For me, growing up as an only child, I love being by myself. I enjoy my company. I think I make the greatest jokes. Like, I enjoy me. But I realize when it comes to the addictions, it's not helpful. And so I have to be intentional about reaching out to people, people who know my business. I call them my board of trustees. These are like close friends of mine who are well aware of what's taking place. And I can let them know, hey, please pray for me. Sometimes, you know, when I was starting my journey, sometimes like 2-3 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't sleep because typically I went to sleep watching porn. And so now I was like, what do I do? Like, I'm panicking. Like, I'm going through withdrawals. I need porn. And so sometimes I'll just FaceTime one of my close friends. I'm like, hey, I can't sleep. I just want porn. But please just help me. So there was that friendship that I had, that I knew I could trust people who were not just, you know, journeying with me, but also praying with me. But at the same time, even having to go through this process, even when you look at the sanctuary, when you notice the fences that are surrounding it to protect the elements within from what the animals from outside, we see that the boundaries. So that's really important for anyone who is struggling to understand that even as you go through this process, is that you need to have boundaries. Everyone's boundaries are going to look different, especially when it comes to something so simple as a kiss. Some people are just like, you know, some people are like, you know, I'll wait for the kiss till marriage. Praise God, that's a personal conviction of mine. Because of my past, I feel that it would be best to withhold that till marriage. But at the same time, some people are like, you know, I just want a kiss. But I am not here to say whether yay or nay, but based upon past experience, I feel that it is best just to wait for that, because also what I try to keep in mind, you think about a boyfriend and girlfriend, you're courting or whatever, technically, when you do your taxes, you still check off single. So in my mind, I'm just like, you know, you just have, it's a platonic, healthy friendship. Yes, there are strong ties, I understand, but be wise about what you're doing, because at the end of the day, your last name has not even been exchanged yet. And so it's having to be diligent in understanding that as a child of God, I want to respect my, you know, my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ, because that's still not your property, even when you're, in a sense, you're courting. Yes, you're preparing for marriage, but you're not even sure if that's going to happen yet, technically. But of course, until that day happens, you still continue in much prayer, because we know that is the second greatest decision we can do after accepting Christ into our lives. When we look at John 1:14, I believe Pastor Kelly had mentioned this on Sabbath, and I was just like, yes, grace. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that is amazing to know that our Father, he came with full grace and with truth. Even when you think about the story of John 4, you know, we worship him in spirit and in truth. When we think about our truths, that is one thing I had to realize, that if I am trying to worship Christ, the maker, the creator of this universe, I have to worship him in truth. We think about the truth, the word of God. And so the word of God tells us our truths that we need to accept. And even for me, I was realizing that if I'm trying to commune with God, there are things I had to be honest about and no longer run away and just think that this is okay. Like I had mentioned earlier, it was really important to be honest about my background and recognize that to God it's no surprise. He could handle it. And so that's how, in a sense, your walk with God magnifies, or it even grows and it becomes stronger, because you realize that this God of the universe is so compassionate, where even the pains, you know, he wants to hold on to. And that is wonderful, because we could cling to him and understand that even as we worship him in truth, where we accept his word, the verses, the things that, the promises that he wants us to claim, he's also extended grace onto us. So when we look at the Acts of the Apostles, right, sanctification is not a work of a moment, an hour, a day, but of a lifetime. Listen, let me tell you something. Coming from past experience, it's not just a easy one and done. Maybe for some people, there are cases where people are just like, I pray and I'm, you know, sex free, and it's just like, wow, praise God. For me, it took me a couple of years. And you have to be honest with yourself and okay with that process, where you are willing to not just stop at one moment that, you know, just because I prayed, God didn't take it away, therefore I'm now going to go back to my old lifestyle. No, there's that tarrying that takes place where you wrestle like Jacob. It is not gained by a happy flight of feeling, but is the result of constantly dying to sin and constantly living for Christ. Wrongs cannot be righted, nor reformations wrought in the character by feeble, intermittent efforts. It is only by long, persevering effort, sore discipline, and stern conflict that we shall overcome. We know not one day how strong will be our conflict the next. So long as Satan reigns, we shall have self to subdue, besetting sins to overcome. So long as life shall last, there will be no stopping place, no point which we can reach and stay, I have fully attained. Sanctification is the result of lifelong obedience. When I had began my journey, I realized that it was important for me to not be so consumed with, okay, God, how long is this going to take? Because clearly it took me longer than I thought. But it was really, really important for me to focus on today. Kezia, have the victory for today. That's it. And sometimes the day was even too long, because in my mind I was just like, okay, I need to be sober for like a month. And I was like, I can't even make it 3 days. So why are you even aiming for a month? So focus on today, focusing on that moment, because sometimes the greatest battle is within that moment, the lustful thoughts that you have. Just because someone passes with curves or, you know, inappropriate attire does not mean you have to look. Job 31:1 talks about, you know, I have made a covenant with my eye. Why then should I look upon a maid? So it's a reminder. Even I remember I was on the job site, so sometimes, you know, I would look at inappropriate things. And, you know, when we have our safety meetings, God was like, you know, Kezia, you know you can look at the rocks, right? Like, you can look at the skies. You can look at the trailer. Like, you don't have to look. You can look somewhere else. And so it's choosing to choose Christ in those moments when my flesh felt weak. Exodus 25:8 tells us, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So that is the purpose of this. Even with the sanctuary, I know there's a lot of things I didn't mention, the Day of Atonement, all, you know, there's so many things to mention. But to realize that the purpose of this sanctuary is that God is able to dwell among us. There's this one-on-one, this intimacy that God desires with us. When you think about sexuality, especially someone who has had many partners, you know the deep down brokenness that you feel sometimes when you're just trying to figure out, quote unquote, why can't someone just love me? Why do I have to keep going to someone, to someone, to someone in order to find some sort of joy, some sort of a love, but failing to realize that God is already the comfort of all. And so it's amazing to see how when we surrender, we have that opportunity to be able to dwell with Christ. And the Acts of the Apostles, In referring to these rites as a figure of the Christian warfare, Paul emphasized the preparation necessary to the success of the contestants in the race, the preliminary discipline, the abstinence diet, the necessity for temperance. Every man that striveth for the mastery, he declareth, is temperate in all things. The runners put aside every indulgence that would tend to weaken the physical powers, and by severe and continuous discipline, train their muscles to strength and endurance, that when the day of the contest should arrive, they might put the heaviest tax upon their powers. How much more important that the Christian, whose eternal interests are at stake, bring appetite and passion under subjection to reason and the will of God. So there are things in which, as we continue to journey on this walk with Christ, there are things in which we would have to let go of. I know some of us, like I had mentioned, do not struggle with this. This may be a struggle of someone you are close with, but understand that as that person journeys with Christ, or rather as you look from afar, and you could only pray that that person would accept Christ, to remember that you are not capable of changing that person's heart. That Ezekiel 36 tells us that I am the one that will give you a new heart. So that comforts me in knowing that even as I had mentioned earlier when it comes to praying for my parents, I don't have that capability of giving my parents a new heart. That is God's responsibility. So it gives me a peace of mind in knowing that I could leave my parents in God's hands and knowing that He will answer my prayers at the appropriate time. Don't know when. But having to know that that's not for me to know. My duty is to pray and to understand that to the person who is struggling is that this is a call to you to surrender whatever indulgence you may have. And to understand that we have a Christ, a friend who wants to journey with us. And some takeaways, as I'm just taking this time out, to just briefly wrap up everything that I had shared, is that when we look at the sanctuary, the greatest work is in the surrender. We know that we have the fine opportunity to, you know, study and to pray, to read God's word. And yes, that is where victory is found. Yes, there is victory in memorizing scripture. But even if you do all of that and you still do not surrender, what are you doing then? That is something I had to wrestle with because it's really hard to want to watch porn and have Bible study at the same time. Be real with yourself. You know, this is not for the entire church to know your business, but this is a relationship between you and God where you are saying, Lord, I am struggling. Take my heart, for I cannot give it. The indulgence aspect. Intentionally choose Christ. In those moments, as I had mentioned, when those lustful thoughts come about, choose Christ. It will become a habit over time. When I began the journey, I realized, whoa, my thoughts are a hot mess. Like, it was hard for me to control because typically it was whatever I felt or whatever I thought it through. And now God was asking me, no, take hold of your thoughts. Let me analyze and filter your thoughts for you. Cling to my promises in those moments. So in those moments, intentionally choose Christ. When it comes to our intimacy aspect, honor your walk by protecting your growth. As we looked at the sanctuary, there was the fences. Remember, as you're journeying with Christ, even for myself, I had to realize that, Kezia, you have put in work. You have put in tears. You have put in prayer. You have put in fasting. You have taken time to go for counseling. You have gone for accountability groups, all these things. All this work that you're doing, protect your growth. Honor your walk with God. Honor this new relationship with God by protecting your growth. So whatever boundaries that may have to be, as I had shared earlier, even mine, when it comes to kissing, there are other things that I keep in mind. Even like with my apartment, I have like an apartment policy. So there are things you could do. Be creative. It doesn't have to be a dreary process because it's exciting, because in the midst of all of this, you're learning more about yourself, but not just more about yourself, but more about Christ. And that's the beauty of it. So even now, before Danae comes up to sing, there was this hymn that really stuck out to me as I was beginning my journey, where God was showing me that He was asking me to yield not to temptation. So yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdued. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you. comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil compassion, ban language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though oft cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. So these are beautiful promises to recognize that as we yield not to temptation, that we have a Savior that wants to carry us through. A Savior who wants to journey with us day by day as we learn to surrender our sins at the foot of the cross. When you remember when I showed the sanctuary, the cross, before we get to everything else, when you start your day, start it with surrendering at the foot of the cross and recognizing that he is going to carry you through. And at this time, even as Woolsey plays, in a few moments, Danae is going to come up and sing a beautiful song, a song called Lay My Sins on Jesus. And even keeping that in mind, that when you are laying your sins upon Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, that he bears them all and he frees us. So that is an amazing promise to keep in mind, that even as we learn to journey with Christ, he is a God that is not restrictive, but a God that is full of liberty.
I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed Lord, from the accursed Lord. I bring my gift to Jesus, my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a stain remains, till not a stain remains. I lay my wants on Jesus, fullness dwells in him. He healeth my diseases. He doth my soul redeem. He doth my soul redeem. I long to be with Jesus, meek, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child, the Father's holy child. And I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throne, to sing with them his praises and learn the angel song, and learn the angel song.
What a beautiful promise in knowing that we have an opportunity to lay our sins at the foot of the cross. where we can lay them upon Jesus and knowing that He is able to fight our battles for us, that even in those moments where we may not feel like we want to give it up simply because we love it more than the presence of God, that we have an opportunity to come before Him and be honest and to understand that He is willing to take our hearts. So let's just take a moment to pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just praise You so much for the opportunity to share of Your good works, to share of the wonderful things that You have been doing within my life. I pray at this moment that You would forgive us, Lord, of anywhere of where we may have fallen short. And I ask that You would renew all of our minds at this time. Lord, all of us have came here for different reasons. But at the end of the day, Lord, I pray that it's for a reason to glorify You. I pray specifically for anyone who may be struggling right now to surrender whatever they love, that they would recognize that being with You is much more greater than that porn, than that inappropriate sexual partner, than whatever other things they may be holding on to when You are asking them to trust You. So, Father, I ask that You would give them a heart that is greater for You, a love that is greater for You alone. May You bring a distaste for the sin within their lives, even within me, Lord. I pray that You would help us within our thoughts, that our minds would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord, that we'd be renewed in Your presence and recognizing that we have an opportunity to sit before the infinite mind, Lord. I praise You that You think so highly of us and that You love us so dearly that You are willing to journey with us day by day, no matter how long it takes. So may You strengthen the person who is quietly addicted right now, who needs help, but may they understand that there is help surrounding them, that You are a God that is able to answer in a simple prayer. So, Father, we praise You for what You are doing. May our deepest desires be of You, Lord, and not of this world. May You help our minds, Lord, to be focused upon You and understanding that though there may be distractions surrounding us, Lord, that we are able to stand firm in Your promises. Keep us, Lord, for another day, and may our minds be consumed with Your wonderful truths. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kezia, for your vulnerability and for pointing us to Jesus as our only hope. I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank those that have tuned in online for joining us there. If you haven't done so, I'd encourage you to visit the Coming Out Ministries table and the Know His Love Ministries table out in the connecting foyer. Tomorrow evening, we will be blessed with Michael Carducci from Coming Out Ministries. He'll be sharing a message called Not So Thinly Veiled. And I would encourage you to be here a little early at 6:45 to enjoy Pastor Woolsey's music once again. Have a wonderful evening, and we'll see you tomorrow.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.